25, 35, 45, 55. Oh! All right, how about more than 40 years? Yeah, my hand's up too. I was one. But listen, if you've been saved any period of time, are we on? Okay, well, you've been saved any period of time, I think I'm going to show you something tonight you've never seen before. Even if you've studied the Bible, and even if you have been in preaching and teaching all of your life, I think I can show you something tonight you may have never seen and may never have never known. And I want to help you with that. So I hope that you'll pay attention to that. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at it together. We're going to start in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, I want you to understand something here. Notice the phrase at the end, as becometh saints. He's going to draw all the way through this chapter, he's going to draw a comparison. The comparison is between saved people's activities and unsaved people's activities. That's the comparison, okay? So back to the beginning. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Father, I do pray that you bless us tonight. Open your word to us, open our minds to it and our hearts so that we might understand this text and all the other supporting texts, and we might understand the Holy Spirit's job and his relationship to music. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Now, look back at the text for a minute, and you'll notice quite often we come to verses 18 and 19 when people talk about music, and they read them all the time, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, and what that phrase means is in the drinking of wine there is excess. In other words, someone gets drunk and they are madder than they are when they're not drunk. Someone is drunk and they're sadder when they're drunk. Someone is drunk and they're happier when they're drunk. That produces an excess, something beyond the normal personality you have, something beyond the normal sorrow, something beyond the normal joy, something beyond the normal desire to fight, all of those things. There's excess in that. But here's what's interesting. It says, but be filled with the Spirit. What do you mean? When someone is drunk with wine, there is an external source that is taking their personality and making it bigger than it is. Okay? It's creating... It's increasing the volume of it, if you will. On the same side, spiritually, the Holy Spirit of God increases somebody, but it increases them in a positive way. Okay? They are able to do and be and accomplish things that they wouldn't be able to do and be without the Holy Spirit of God. It is an external source that increases who they are. Remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the disciples are speaking in other languages, and I can prove to you their languages. Dialectos is the word. In the Greek, you know that word. In English, we would say dialect. There's a verse in the Bible that says, there are many languages, but none without understanding. Okay, they weren't vain babblings. They were languages people understood. As a matter of fact, you read this text, it tells you there were devout Jews from every nation that had come there to celebrate the feast, and they heard every man speak in their own language wherein they were born. And what did Peter say? These are not drunk with wine as ye suppose, but filled with the Holy Spirit. They thought they must be drunk. Which is kind of funny because everybody knows a drunk guy can speak fluently in languages he never studied. I mean, he can't speak in English, the language he knows very well. But they knew something external was in these people creating a difference, but they didn't know what it was. And Peter said, they're not drunk with wine as you suppose, but he then quotes Joel, which we're going to read later on, how it was prophesied that your young men would dream dreams, old men would see visions, and the Spirit would fall on the handmaidens and so forth. That's the prophecy you see fulfilled in front of your very eyes. So I say that because they were confusing being controlled from alcohol to being controlled with the Holy Spirit, which is exactly what this text says a little bit to us. And now the reference is made right after that. So be not drunk with wine when it is excess, in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. So what's happening when someone's filled with the Spirit? Look at verse 19. Speaking yourselves in psalms, that's the word of God, scripture, put the music, hymns, those are songs that are about God, okay? Spiritual songs, those are testimony songs about us, okay? A hymn, how great thou art, okay? That's about him. I have decided to follow Jesus. That's about my testimony, okay? That's a spiritual song, I've decided to follow Jesus. How great thou art, that's a hymn. Hymns worship him, okay? The song, anything that's a hymn is all about him. Great is thy faithfulness, okay? I have decided to follow Jesus, you know, and all those songs that are testimonies, that's a spiritual song. So when they're filled with the Spirit, the first thing we see in verse 19 is they speak to themselves. I think it's interesting that the word speak is there. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me point out a couple things so I don't run too far away from my notes. First of all, notice all the references in this text from verse 3 to 20 that have to do with your mouth and something coming out of your mouth. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, foolish talking, jesting, but rather giving of thanks. Foolish talking, that comes out of your mouth. Jesting comes out of your mouth. Rather giving of thanks, that's supposed to come out of your mouth. Look at verse 6. Notice in the middle it says, vain words. Look at verse 12. It says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things. These are things coming out of your mouth. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves, singing, songs. These are all things that come out of your mouth. Verse 20, giving thanks. Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 3 through 20, is a text that's comparing a Spirit-filled individual and a non-Spirit-filled individual, a lost person and a saved person. And it's saying there is a striking contrast between them. There's a striking difference between them. There's things that are not the same. They're supposed to be different, okay? Supposed to be different. And these are identified in this text primarily by the things that are coming out of someone's mouth, jesting, vain words, or psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. What's coming out of their mouth? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay? So you've got to understand, this is the identification that's being used in this particular text about someone that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, someone that's saved, and someone's not. So I say all that because I want you to understand something. There's a difference between Bible music, God's music, and the world's music. There's a striking difference between it. You don't just take the world's music and change the words. Okay? It's the same music, different words. No, that doesn't fly. Okay? There's something very, 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 very different about it, and that's because the Holy Spirit of God is the one behind this brand of music. Okay? And by the way, I think there is another spirit of a different kind behind the other kinds of music. So you got to understand that. So notice all the references to what comes out of our mouth. Number two, notice how the text makes a contrast between what comes out of a lost person's mouth and what comes out of a saved person's mouth. Now, let me give you some phrases here and look at them. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named. By the way, I missed that one. Being named means it comes out of your mouth. Being named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, notice this, but rather. Okay, so when you see the word rather, it means the opposite of. So here's all the things coming out of a lost person. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, but rather, what? The giving of thanks. There's the contrast. Okay, look at verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. There's the contrast. Here's all the things in verses 5, 6, and 7 that a lost person has, but don't be a partaker with them. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Contrast. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit, here we have the Spirit, Holy Spirit brought back into it, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what's the next two words? Reprove them. In other words, the thing that a Christian does, and specifically in this text, things coming out of my mouth, should actually show those things. What dissipates darkness? Light. What washes away light? Darkness. They're the opposite of each other. They can't exist together. Light and darkness cannot exist together. If I'm in a, if you want to develop some film back in the day, you don't want the light to be in there. But if you want to see things, you want the light to be there. When the light comes, the darkness disappears. When the darkness is there, the light has to be gone. Can't have it both ways. Okay. And the modern brand of Christianity is trying to have it both ways. We're trying to have light and darkness together, and it doesn't work. Okay? And the whole concept of contemporary Christian music and the whole concept of rock, Christian rock music, Christian rap music, Christian whatever music, you're talking about light and darkness being together. And the Bible says it doesn't exist. It doesn't happen. Matter of fact, what we do is supposed to prove that wrong. The way we are is supposed to prove that wrong. It's supposed to be a condemnation of it. Look at verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Arise from the dead. Change from what lost people do to what saved people do. Once again, in verse 13, reproved. Okay, that are reproved are made manifest by the light. It's supposed to be the opposite. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Contrast, fools, wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. Unwise, understanding the will of God. Opposites. Be not drunk with wine with excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Opposites. See the contrast? The contrast is here. Foolish, wise. Okay? Unwise, knowing the will of God. Drunk with wine, filled with the Spirit. It's a contrast. It's a contrast. Understand that the Holy Spirit's relationship to music is that the Holy Spirit creates in a believer the kind of music that is different than the world. It's different than the world. It doesn't, even the rock and roll artists back in my day used to tell you it was sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? Okay? And guess what? None of those fit the Christian bill, do they? That's not what Christianity is all about. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes into someone's life and proves those things to be the opposite. So I want you to notice that. So we notice all the words in this text that have to do with things coming out of our mouth. We notice in this text all the things that have to do with a contrast, things that are opposite, light, darkness, wise, unwise, filled with wine, filled with the Spirit, opposite things, okay? Now, notice that God's music is a result of being filled with the right thing. Once again, the end of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, then as soon as you... What is a punctuation mark at the end of verse 18? You didn't know there was going to be a grammar test, did you? I'm sorry, that's not grammar. You didn't know there would be an English test, did you? It's not a period, is it? It's a semicolon. Okay, it's not a semi-truck. Semicolon. Okay? Semicolon. Not a part of your body after you've had an operation. It's a semicolon. That means it's realize something. By the way, you'll notice if you go to the Tyndale Bible back there, there's no verses and no chapters. Okay, chapters and verses were added way later. When the Bible was written, there weren't any chapters and verses. Okay? So understand this sentence continues here. It's a semicolon. And so it says there, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. I want you to understand that it's continuing here. Okay? So notice the immediate result that is labeled here of being filled with the Spirit has to do with what? Music. And it's music that's coming out of your mouth. That's the word speaking. It's music that's coming out of your mouth. Okay? So the Holy Spirit and music are like this in the Bible. Like this. You can't pull them apart. You can't pull them apart. It's like light and darkness. When you pull him out, it goes away. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit and music, or scriptural music. Now let's notice the fourth thing here. Notice the anointing of the Holy Spirit and its relationship to music. Now here's where it's going to get interesting for you. Take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 30. The anointing of the Holy Spirit and its relationship to music. So what I first want to do for you is take you back into the Old Testament where we see people anointed. Now understand something while you're turning there. The anointing of oil in the Old Testament was a picture. Okay? A picture of the Holy Spirit's anointing in the New Testament. Just like baptism with water is a picture. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You're not actually being buried. Okay? I think you pretty much know that, right? Okay? How many of you have been baptized by immersion in a Baptist church? Okay, so you understand you didn't get buried, right? It was a picture, and you didn't get resurrected, right? So a few people I'd like to bury. For $20, I will baptize your loved one, and they will never arise. But anyway, just kidding. I'm Sicilian. It just runs in my nature every once in a while. It was a picture, right? Picture. You understand pictures. When we take communion, unlike our misguided dear Catholic friends that believe in transubstantiation. They believe that the juice and the wafer, when the Holy Spirit comes, signified by the ring of the bells, which many of my friends growing up, the choir, the altar boys, got the ring, the bells, the Holy Spirit comes and changes it into the body and blood of Christ. And you're literally taking the body and blood of Christ in, which is one of the seven sacraments, and that has redemptive qualities. That's not what it is. Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. It's a memorial activity. It's not a redemptive activity. It doesn't actually become his body and blood. It's a picture of it. It's a figure of it. Okay, it's not the real thing. When you take a picture of your wife and you have it there in your phone, does that mean you actually captured your wife and stuck her in the phone? Now, that's a phone I'd buy. I'd buy that phone right there. No, this is just her image, right? It's a picture of it, okay? The anointing of oil in the Old Testament, when they anointed Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, when they anointed them, or the king, or the prophet, okay, that anointing oil was a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of the New Testament. So let's back up and look at this anointing, and then we'll move forward and look at the other one. So we're going to try to start from where the anointing of the Holy Spirit starts and its relationship to us and its relationship to music. And I think we can get there sometime this week. Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, it says, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may, what are they supposed to do? Minister. So I want you to understand, anointing is for the purpose of ministry, for ministering. They may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. I want you to understand something. This anointing oil that they used to anoint the priest was a very special blend and mixture. It was not to be blended and mixed to use for anything else. Now understand, they anointed people with oil for a lot of reasons. It was a very medical thing that you could anoint somebody with oil for, and I don't mean spiritual healing, but physical healing, okay? Cleansing them with oil, okay? They used all sorts of different spices and herbs and things they would put in. Of course, remember they embalmed people that way as well. Even the women that came to the tomb of Jesus came with these spices and things. They were going to anoint him, okay? Of course, he didn't need that. He was already gone, Okay, but that's another subject. Don't get me off track here because I love talking about it. So, you know, in the New Testament, they even anointed people with oil. It would help take away disease. Okay, understand when they were in a culture where they weren't showering every day. They were living in places where there wasn't a lot of water. More than two-thirds of the whole nation of Israel after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed is a giant desert. Okay, water is very, very rare. Okay, rich people took baths. Okay, so for them, anointing with oil was a cleansing thing and a cleaning thing. It was a medical thing and putting herbs and spices in it and doing all sorts of things with oil. They said, okay, that's one thing, but this oil, this kind of oil is for Aaron and for his bloodline. We're anointing them to minister unto me. It's an anointing for ministry. Now, I don't want to get you too far off base, but you're there in Exodus. Now, just keep moving forward and turn all the way to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Not 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Old Testament, 1 Chronicles. Look at chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Are you there? Say amen. Okay, three of you are there. Are you there yet?
Amen.
Thank you. Anyone not there yet? Say, oh me. First Chronicles. You were there in Exodus. Just keep turning back till you find it. You close? All right, I got to read. First Chronicles chapter 6. Did I give you the chapter? Okay, chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 19. Now, I'm going to absolutely butcher. Tonight I will read in the next 15 minutes a lot of names. And I'm going to trash them. And I don't care. I have tried to study these things in the past. And here's what I found out. I have self-pronouncing Bible software and things. And I have self-pronouncing Bibles. And you know what I find? If I look through all that, I find three or four different pronunciations. So you know what it tells me? Nobody knows. They don't know how to say those words any better than I do, so I'm just going to make them up as I go. The sons of Mark and Martha, no, I'm just kidding. The sons of Merari, Mahila, and Mushai. And these are the families of the, who is it? Levites, according to their fathers. So I want you to understand, in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we're talking about Levites. This is the priestly tribe, okay? So these are part of the priestly servants from Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood, okay, the Levitical priesthood. Look at verse, now look down to verse 31. And these are they whom David set over what? The service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark had rest. So these Levites in this family were set over the singing. I want you to understand these were people in charge of the singing at worship services, when there was a tabernacle, eventually when there is Solomon's temple, the Levites are there, and there's certain groups of them that are set up and assigned for the music and the singing. They're over the singing. They have been anointed with oil. They have been anointed with oil for ministry. And they're the ones that are supposed to lead the singing. Got it? Okay, let's move on. Verse 32. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with what?
Singing
until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And so, once the temple, so before before the dwelling place of the tabernacle. So they did it around the tabernacle. And then eventually, when the temple was built in Jerusalem by Solomon, they went according to their order. Okay. Certain numbers of them went at certain months of the year, and I think you all know that if you studied the Bible any period of time. So certain groups of them came at certain times, and they did a rotation of service and went back to their families, and then another group came and ministered there all the time. Now, look back one chapter. You're in 1 Chronicles. Look back at chapter 15. I'm sorry, move forward to 15, not 5, but 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and look at verse 19. Read a couple verses here. 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 19. So the singers, Heman, Asaph. Now, Asaph's very familiar to you, isn't he? He wrote some of the Psalms. He seems to be the main guy that David puts in charge of music. So most of your Psalms were either written by David or written by Asaph. Okay? Haman, Asaph, and Ethan were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. So the singers, once again, we've got names of them. These are people. These are all part of the Levites as well. Look at verse 22. And Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for what? Song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. Now turn to chapter 25. You're still in 1 Chronicles, chapter 25. Chapter 25 and verse 7. Chapter 25, verse 7. So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288. So 288. A score is 20. Four score would be 80 and 8. 288. So we had 288 Levites who are instructed in the music and songs for the tabernacle and eventually for the temple. Now, you're there in chapter 25. Look at verse 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. Look at verse 3. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah and Zerai and Jeshiah and Hashabah and Metahiah, six under the hands of their father, Jeduthun, who did what? What's the next word? Who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. They did what with a harp? They prophesied with a harp. So really, what does that mean? I'm going to show you because this is what I think you've never saw in your life. Now turn to 1 Samuel. If you've been looking hard for 1 Chronicles, you probably passed it along the way. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and 10, let me set the stage while you continue to diligently search for it. Let me set the stage for you. Israel has clamored for a king. God was their king, as you learned in one of our other Bible studies, in the first kingdom of God, where Israel as a nation were his subjects. They clamored for a king like all the other nations around them, an earthly king they could see. Samuel didn't want them to have a king. God said, give in, do what the people said, but do it with much protest. So he protests to them, and then he eventually gives them a king. So they seek out a king. Who's he going to find? Well, let's see who he's going to find here in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to who? Saul, bid the servants pass over before us, and he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Now look at chapter 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, look at verse 1. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. What's he doing? Anointing him to be king. And kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be the captain over his inheritance? And so he finds the first king, the man God has chosen, and it's Saul. And he anoints him with oil, right? Got it? Okay, look at verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 10, look at verse 5. But after that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place. These prophets are coming down from the high place. And here's what they've got. With a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp. The prophets are coming down with all kinds of musical instruments, right? And they shall do what? Prophesy. They got musical instruments, and they're going to prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, he's talking to Saul, and thou shalt do what? Prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. Saul was transformed when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he prophesied with all these prophets who came down out of the mountains with all these instruments. What do you think they were doing? Singing. Playing music. Let me read on. I love it when you look at me that way. Turn to chapter 16. You're in 1 Samuel, chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 14. So, after he was anointed, what happened to Saul? What came on him? The Spirit of the Lord came on him. And after that, he did what? He prophesied. And I submit to you, he prophesied with a bunch of prophets who had a bunch of musical instruments, who were using those instruments to prophesy, just like I read to you earlier about those people that prophesied with the harp and with the psaltery and with the cymbal. Okay? How do you prophesy with a harp and a cymbal and a psaltery? They were singing. 1 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Oh, wait a minute. This is the Spirit he got in chapter 10. Now in chapter 16, it says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning, who is a cunning player on an what?
Harp.
And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto the servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. The Spirit of the Lord's departed from Saul. He's now got an evil spirit on him. And they want someone to come and play an instrument. They heard about this son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's pretty good on the harp. Not only is he good on the harp, but the Lord is with him. Here's a spirit-filled musician. Verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them to David with his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed. That means mentally he felt better. He was well. That means physically he felt better. And the evil spirit departed from him. That means spiritually he felt better. Now, people use this text all the time talking about music to tell you that music affects you mentally, it affects you physically, and it affects you spiritually. And it's true. It does. But we've taught that forever. How many of you have been around Baptist churches? You've heard that taught before. Okay, good. You've heard that taught forever. But what I want you to understand is this. Saul, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came on him, he met a bunch of prophets that had a bunch of instruments. And they sang. They prophesied with instruments. And he did with them. So when the Spirit left him, what's the best way to get it back? Let's get a harp. They didn't say bring a prophet to tell us the future. They didn't say bring us the preacher to preach to us. Bring us somebody who plays the harp. And he's a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he played with the harp. And guess what? He felt better mentally, he felt better physically, and he felt better spiritually because of some godly music. Now I want you to understand something. Prophecy, the word to prophesy or prophecy means to speak under the influence of the divine Spirit of God. Now I want you to understand something. To speak, to prophesy, I will add to the definition of Strong's Concordance if you study it. To speak or to sing, anything coming out of your mouth. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says speaking, and then everything it talks about speaking is singing. Speaking hymns, we call that what? Singing. Speaking spiritual songs. What do we call that? Singing. Speaking melody in your heart. What do we call that? Singing. So when the Bible in our text in Ephesians says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, we all understand what that means. Talk about singing, right? But we don't seem to understand that speaking under divine inspiration of God can also mean singing or playing an instrument. And I just showed you several places where they prophesied on the harp. What does that mean? They were singing, filled with the Holy Spirit of God or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, using an instrument and singing. What were they singing? I don't know. I wasn't there. Were they singing psalms? Could be, singing the Word of God. David, that's what he sang most of the time. By the way, that's probably what he was playing to King Saul. He was playing Scripture and singing it, the psalms. Big song book you have in your Bible. Was they playing psalms? Were they playing hymns? Were they playing spiritual songs? I can tell you this, it was one of those three. I got news for you. It wasn't rap. Guaranteed. It wasn't God's great dance floor. Okay? Guaranteed. Okay? Yeah, one day I'll do that dance for you. That's my version of it. That's all I got. The guy that does it goes all the way across the stage with a guitar. And I got one. That's it. I get one. That's all I got. The Snoopy dance I can handle. But that one, I'm working on it. Maybe next year. We'll bring that out with the moonwalk, okay? What are you saying? I'm saying that prophecy is anything coming out of this mouth that is of divine inspiration and origin. Okay? Divine inspiration and origin. And singing is part of that. And we see it in several places. Now, why did you say all that? Just because I like to hear myself talk. No, here's why I said all that. Now, turn to Joel chapter 2. You're moving further toward the New Testament. We're getting there. Joel chapter 2. One of the minor prophets. If you get to Isaiah, keep moving toward the New Testament. You're going to get there. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Just keep on moving toward the New Testament. Or if it's easier, start at Matthew and work backwards. Okay, Joel. Amos. It's after Hosea, Amos, Joel, right? Did I get it right? Hosea, Joel, Amos. Ooh, somebody said, ooh, I got it. It's like finding an Easter egg. Well, there it is. Joel, Amos. They're only a couple pages long. Look on both sides of it, brain surgeon. Joel chapter 2, look at it, verse 28. Here's the prophecy about what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. Okay? This is the prophecy that in the book of Acts, Peter quotes this verse. When he talks to them about you know, these are not drunk with wine as you suppose, and then he says this is the prophecy, and he quotes this verse out of Joel. Okay, this is the verse. Okay, it says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, wait a minute. They weren't allowed to pour that anointing oil on all flesh, were they? No. But afterward, he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall do what?
Prophesy.
Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens. In those days will I pour out my spirit. The prophecy in the book of Joel was that in the future, God was going to pour his spirit upon everybody that would come to him by faith. Everybody, not just kings, not just priests. Everybody. Everybody that would want it. A handmaiden, a servant, didn't matter. Your son, your daughter, didn't matter. Old men, young men, didn't matter. Everybody that come to him, that would come to him by faith. And so the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, right? They were all filled. They weren't all Levites of the tribe of Levi. They weren't all kings of Israel. They weren't all prophets called by God. They were just Christians, people that had trusted Christ as Savior, just like you are if you're saved tonight. And his Spirit was poured on all of them, all of them. And when his Spirit was poured on all of them, they would do what? Prophesy. Now, let me ask you a question. You might not like this, but it's true. Okay? When the Bible says in the New Testament about that the pastor, the bishop, is supposed to be the husband of one wife, does that mean a woman can be qualified to do that? No. When the Bible says in the New Testament, let women be silent in church and not to usurp authority over a man, does that mean the woman should be the preacher? But wait a minute. This text here says that your daughters would prophesy. How could they prophesy then? Singing. They're going to sing. They could prophesy with a harp. They could prophesy with a psaltery. They could prophesy with the flute. They could prophesy with the song. They can be filled with the Spirit of God and produce a message of divine origin that is called prophecy. Prophecy. Because they are singing. Understand something. All Scripture has to fit together. All of it. You can't take one verse here and say, oh, see, right here, women preachers. One verse over here, oh, women can't do anything. Oh, no, wait a minute. There's a big void between those two concepts. It's not all or nothing. It's everything in its place. Everything in its place. They will prophesy. And I want you to understand something. As soon as it's talked about here in Ephesians, in our text that we read in chapter 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks. This is all about singing. And when that scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 says, be filled with the Spirit, everybody, man, woman, old, young, servant, ruler, anybody that's saved and filled with the Spirit of God can sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And the purpose, Bob, remind me now, Saul, the Levites were anointed to do what? Minister, okay? The king was anointed to do what? Minister. The Holy Spirit's filling when it comes to the issue of music is for you to do what? Minister. It's to minister. Do you get a benefit when you minister? Absolutely. But guess what? It's not all about you. Your gifts, your talents, and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God were not given you just for you to enjoy. It was given you to perfect the saints, the Bible says, for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. And a big part of that is music. But that music is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that controls it. He's the one that originates it. He's the one that enables it. He's the one that produces it and performs it. And when it comes any other way, it's not from that Spirit. So I was in a meeting and boy, I tell you, I know you don't like that rock and roll church, Christian music as it's called, but boy, I just felt something. Yeah, you did. Yeah, you can go to a satanic service and feel something. There are many spirits in the world, but they're not all of God. Now, I got ahead of myself. The fifth thing I wanted to say to you is, now we are all anointed of God to minister. Let me give you a couple of verses here. You don't have to look at them because I'm past time. And I got 3 pages, but I'm going to go quick. Number 5, we are all anointed of God. All of us now are anointed, not just the Levites. If you're saved tonight, you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are anointed of God to minister. So if you're sitting like a bump on a log or a toad on a stool and you're not ministering, you're not using what God gave you. He gave you the Holy Spirit of God, and He gave you the Holy Spirit of God to minister. Revelation chapter 5 verse 10 says, and hast made us. Now hast, H-A-S-T. Is that present tense or past tense? Past. Hast. He already hast done it. Okay? It's already happened. Past tense. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You say, oh, that's talking about when it comes in the millennium. No. That verse says hast made us. Past tense. Priests and kings. Do you know what you are right now? You're a priest of God. You see, the priesthood didn't go away. It was changed. In the priesthood of the Old Testament, there were 2 types of priests. There was the high priest, only one of them. And he served until he died. Remember that? And then there were all the other priests. They were called the servant priests. Can I tell you what we are in the New Testament? We are servant priests. And we only have one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And by the way, a rule or a law or something that happened was only good as long as the... And by, if you ran to the city of refuge, you were only safe in the city of refuge as long as the high priest was alive. But when he died, the kinsmen redeemers could come and kill you. You're only safe as long as the high priest is alive. Guess what? You're safe only as long as your high priest is alive. Guess what? He's alive forever. So how long are you safe for? Forever. Saved forever. Yeah, why? My high priest is eternal. Since I have an eternal high priest, read the whole book of Hebrews. Since I have an eternal high priest that will never end, I can never lose my salvation. I've run to the city of refuge, and my high priest lives forever. The devil can never come and grab me and pull me to hell. Okay? You might be a bad citizen of our city of refuge, but you're still a citizen. Okay? You might be on the fringe of the city of refuge, but you're still a citizen. Understand? And the devil can never get you out unless your high priest dies, which they tried that once, and it did not work. Okay? It did not work. So I want you to understand something. You are a priest. And now, what does the king and the priest of the Old Testament have in common? They were both what? Anointed. Just like you're anointed. Just like you're anointed. Anointed to minister. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, as is true and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." I just wanted you to get this point out of that text. There's a lot of teaching that I don't have time for tonight. The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. You've been anointed of God with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So what are you supposed to do? Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Now, all right, you're going to teach and admonish one another. How are you going to do that? "In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Does that sound familiar? Like the text we read in Ephesians chapter 5? You teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. By the way, if you don't have grace in your heart, don't sing. And that's talking about that kind of saving grace, that kind of amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. But if you've got that, got news for you. You may not believe it, but you can sing. You can sing. Now, you might not be able to carry a tune. Might not be cunning on the instrument. You might not be skillful on the instrument, but you got an instrument. This instrument. This instrument. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15 says this. "What is this then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." And 1 Corinthians is talking about other languages, and Paul trying to explain to the church at Corinth, which was a port town. It was a port town where so many people passed through, and there were people there that spoke all kinds of languages, and that's where this phenomenon of unscriptural tongues came from. And he was condemning them and telling them that this isn't the way it's supposed to be, that you can't speak in this language unless there's an interpreter present. Okay, and that's where the text comes from that tells us there are all sorts of tongues, but none without understanding. In other words, there's no sort of babbling that isn't a real language. Okay, that's a phenomenon made up that's of the spirit of the devil. Okay? But they were supernaturally able to speak. Like, I could stand here and speak in French. But Paul said to the church of Corinth, "Listen to me. Don't you stand up and speak in some language unless there's somebody there that can interpret it. Because if nobody can understand it, it's useless. It's useless. Because your speech is supposed to be only that which edifies." Anybody here speak French? Parlez-vous français? No. Okay. Sprechen Sie Dutch? German? No? Nine? Okay. So if I stood here and spoke in French, of which I know four or five more words, or German, which I know less of, or even Spanish, which I took Spanish and French in school, I've taken Hebrew, I've taken Greek, I've taken Spanish, I've taken French, and I took Latin. Can't speak any of them. Okay, did what I had to do to get through the classes. That's all that's important at that moment in my life. Okay, enough to be dangerous in Spanish, enough to be dangerous. And Spanish and Italian are very similar languages. The words are very, very close. And I can listen to people speak Italian, listen to people who speak Spanish, and generally know about what they're talking about, which is dangerous, because I get like the gist of it, and then I miss one or two key words. It's like, they said what? You know, what did they say? I think they want me to kill the dog. No, I think that's what they were talking about. I think there's someone buried in the basement. No, that's not what it is. So I know enough to be dangerous sometimes. But if I stood here and spoke in those languages, that would be unscriptural, because you can't understand them unless I have an interpreter here to tell you in that language what I'm saying. Okay? They were known languages. But he was explaining to this church at Corinth that you can pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding. In other words, you shouldn't be praying in some babble where you don't even know what you're saying. I don't know what I was saying. I was overcome. People that say they pray in tongues, and it's a language of God, and they don't even know what they're saying. He just told the church at Corinth that was having that problems that they were only supposed to pray with the understanding. So if you don't understand what you're praying, shut your mouth. You're not praying. That's not the Spirit of God. And then he said, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. You know what he's saying? There was people trying to sing in unknown tongues. I have babies in the nursery that do this. They make up songs. It's kind of like the scat from the 20s, wasn't it? All of a sudden, it was like the Perry Como era. But anyway, that's not scriptural singing. We sing with the understanding. And it's the Spirit that does that. Number six, notice the responsibility to try the spirits. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. I like that song. I like this. I like that. Try the spirits to see if they're of God. It's got to line up. It's got to line up with that book. Not my opinion, not your opinion. I like this. That doesn't matter. I don't like this. That doesn't matter either. It's not about what I like and don't like and what you like and don't like. It's about what's scriptural and what's not scriptural. What does the book say? Understand that Spirit-filled music then, out of Ephesians chapter 5, is going to have a contrast from light and darkness. It's going to be totally different than the world's music. So if church music is like world music, we got a problem because it doesn't fit the Bible picture. It doesn't fit the Bible picture. And when Saul had the Spirit of God come on him, he became what? A different person. A different person. And when the Spirit left him, he went back to that old person, didn't it? And so he said, bring somebody to play on the harp. Because last time somebody played on the harp, the last time I heard that, I became a different guy. Because I was filled with the Spirit. I want to get back to that again. See what I'm saying? Number seven. The Holy Spirit, this is the last one. The Holy Spirit gives the anointing that is required for music to be of God and minister to the people of God. In Exodus chapter 20, chapter 30 and verse 30 that you read, he anointed Aaron and his sons and consecrated them that they would minister. They were anointed so that they could minister. And by the way, there was no other anointing like that anointing. There was other anointing oil used, but not for ministry. There's other music that might be used, but not for ministry. Okay? It's different. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read you this, and I'll try to be done quickly. I don't want to stop in the middle of this and pick it back up. Ephesians chapter 4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of God, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called unto one hope of your calling. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11 says, And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 17 says, This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Most worldly music is lascivious. It brings out a connotation that is not spiritual, but most often even sexual. To work all uncleanness with greediness. There's that money issue again. But ye have not so learned Christ. Even so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation. I like that word. You say, wait a minute, that word conversation means the way you live. It does mean the way you live, but it also means what comes out of your mouth. And in this text, it means that. I'll prove it to you. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So he says, okay, put off the former conversation. And he says, okay, renew your mind and put on the new man, put off the old man. And then verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I get frustrated when people always say, that word conversation, put off the former conversation, means your whole lifestyle. Well, conversation in some texts in the Bible means your lifestyle. But if you read the context, it says, then let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's actually talking about your communication out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do you see the correlation? What's coming out of my mouth when it's right ministers to the hearers. When it's wrong, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God has anointed every one of us, and he has made all of you to prophesy. Some of us will prophesy through preaching the word. Some of us will prophesy through teaching the word. Some of us will prophesy through singing the word. Some of us will prophesy through living the word. And most of us should be doing multiple of those things. Multiple of those things. For instance, I should be doing all of those things. All of those things. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit and music are like this in the Bible. Because without him, you don't have biblical music. You don't have God's music. But with him, you have something special. Something that's not like the world. It's different than the world. Something that doesn't look like the world. It doesn't smell like the world. That oil tasted different. Doesn't taste like the world. It leaves a different kind of taste in your mouth. It's not recognized the same way as other people recognize it. I had a car pull up beside me one day. I don't remember where I was at. It wasn't this state. I was living somewhere else at the time. And the car was beside me, and it was... And I said, yeah, listen, blah, 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 sticking rock music, blah, 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 blah. And I rolled my window down, and they rolled their window down, and I said, so who are you listening to? And they told me, gospel singer, they said, gospel music. I listened for a while. Sure enough, they were actually singing gospel words, but I couldn't recognize it. I was refereeing a basketball game at a Christian school one day, years ago in Pennsylvania. My partner, also a born-again believer, and we're sitting there, and, you know, sadly to say, the varsity teams are going to come out and warm up, and they've got the stereos blaring with music. Just, you know, and I'm sitting over there, we're trying to talk, you barely hear each other. The cheerleaders are in the middle, and the two teams are warming up, and everybody's getting into a frenzy, and I got this loud music blaring and going nuts. And my partner says to me, you recognize that song? I said, I wouldn't know that song. He said, listen close. You know what the song was? There's power in the blood. Not like you ever heard it in church, though. Not like you ever heard it in church. I had tuned it off. Listen, I refereed public schools for 30-some years. I'm used to this, you know, the big production they do and all the terrible music they blare out there while everybody's dancing around and getting all worked into frenzy and hyped. I listened real hard, and it's like, goodness gracious, that actually is the words to there's power in the blood. Who would have thunk it? That ain't God's music. Those might be God's words, but that's not God's music. Not God's music. Look, I don't have time to go on. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit of God anointed people to serve in the Old Testament. He anointed only special people. He's anointed the king. He anointed the priest. He anointed the tribe of Levi. He anointed the prophet. They were to minister. They ministered through what we would call prophecy. It wasn't just spoken. It was also sung and also played. I think I could prove to you that sometimes there was actually no singing. It was just the music itself. Okay, can I pick on you for a minute? Yes. Is that okay? Yes. That's why it bothers me when we have an offertory here and everybody talks. People have practiced. They've worked hard on this. They're playing a song. This is part of their ministry. They're ministering. It'd be just as rude for you to sit there and continue a conversation while I'm preaching the word as somebody singing or playing the word, because it's prophecy. They're playing. I used to remember First Baptist Church in Hammond when it was the largest Sunday school in the world. Jack House get up on a Sunday morning and just dress down the crowd because they were talking during the offertory. And said, "Now, ladies, play it again. And this time, you will be quiet and listen." I thought, "Yes, sir." Okay? We just think it's halftime. It's just a commercial. It's not halftime in a commercial. It's ministry. This is this person prophesying. You know what this big thing in here with the strings is called? The harp. That's called the harp in that piano. It's just a harp that has hammers that hit it and little keys up there that push the hammer. But it's a big harp. Okay? David couldn't carry one that big. Okay? It's a harp. You wouldn't sing if David was, you wouldn't talk if David was in here playing harp, would you? Is Karina or Katie or Barb or Kelly when she comes, are they any less filled with the Holy Ghost than David was? Are they any less anointed to minister than he was? Just as much. Just as much. Just as much. I understand culturally how that's hard to break. Okay? But understand when I sit here, what goes through my mind and what I think of. I'm listening. I'm being ministered to. Do you realize that one of the few things that really ministers to me is the offertory? Because it's a few moments before I preach when I sit down and I hear and I listen. The offertory and the invitation are two times when it's just me and the music, and I feel like God talks to me. More so than singing. We're singing, and I'm watching you, and I'm thinking about all these other things that got to go on. But the offertory and the invitation. And it's an opportunity for someone else to minister. They're ministering. And you can do it too. You can do it too. The Holy Spirit of God anointed you to minister. Every single one of us is called to be a minister. That doesn't mean you're going to be the preacher. Okay? But there's something God has for you to do, and you can do it because you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And music is a big part of it. It was a part of it all the way back in the Old Testament. It's a part of it in the New Testament. It's a part of it thousands of years later, even today. The Holy Spirit and music, indispensable. Let's stand. We dismissed in a word of prayer. Are you 25 minutes? I wouldn't suggest you try to collect, because it ain't going to happen. One day I'll let out early and I'll say, "Okay, there's 5 minutes I give you back." And then another day I'll let out early and say 5 minutes, but then I'll take 15 more. But I wanted to finish that. I didn't get to finish last week on missions, and I didn't want to have this broken up. But I want you to understand that. Now, how many of you ever heard about music, singing, and playing being prophesying? You heard about that? All right. I had never heard it before until I studied and taught it myself. Never heard of it before in my life. I hope you'll take it and apply it to your life. Let the Holy Spirit of God use you to minister this week to somebody else. Would you do that? And let's come to church on Sunday and have a great day. Bring some folks with you. Father, I pray that you bless us and help us to understand your great work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Help us to allow him to use us as your servants to minister, whether it be through preaching or witnessing or singing or playing or teaching or living the life that the Christian should live. Help us understand all these aspects of ministering are so much different than the world, the way they live and the way they act. And may we understand that there is a striking difference and contrast. And so let us shine as your jewels. And in a very dark world, may people be able to see the light of Christ in our lives. Keep us safe now as we go our separate ways. Bring us back together in this place on Sunday and bless us with another good crowd. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed.